If you could turn in your scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 18. Cannot thank Trevor enough for whatever just happened. I don't know if he went to the pawn shop real quick and grabbed the laptop. I don't know. But wow, I was sitting in my pew thinking, out of all the mornings, and I told him this, I made a lot of visuals. It's not a great time to do that. And so I'm so thankful for all the work that him and others this morning have tried to do to get us ready for diving into God's Word. That's the primary reason why we're here, not for PowerPoint, not to listen to me, but to listen to what He wants us to be and to do. And so I want us to look at Luke 18, 9 through 14 this morning. Jesus speaking parables to the crowds here. He says, he also, in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Man, this Pharisee is something else. It's kind of atrocious, the way he acts in this parable. But what I want to know is, how did he get there? Did he just wake up one morning, and that's the way that you act? How did he get there? And Jesus didn't just tell this parable for us to just read, but it's for us to be appalled at, but for us to apply, to learn something. What was it? And is it really for any of us in this room? Well, let me ask, do we here, in general, classify as casual about our faith or devoted, devout about our faith, serious about our faith? It was the utmost devout in their faith in that day that he told this parable about, the Pharisees. Could we possibly fit any of this? And furthermore, the devout were the ones, when they heard John, when they heard Jesus, they rejected the truth that was preached to them. A couple examples of that, Matthew 21 says, which of the two did the will of his father? Now, the backstory of that, Jesus says there was one son who heard the will of the father, and he said, no, I'm not going. And there's one that said, he is going. The first one, he said, I'm not going. He actually ended up going. And then the second one, he said he was going to, but he didn't. And so then Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, well, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Jesus then talks about John as well in Luke 7. It says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And then Luke tells us here, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. They glorified God because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Is it possible that you and I could miss it because we're too religious and too devout? Is it possible? I think these texts show us that we could be so wrapped up in our righteousness quote, that we miss the point of what Jesus came to teach us, to change us. And so is this parable for us? I think so. I do. We can be the religiously familiar and miss the weightier matters of the law and what Jesus came for. Now, I want to say something as a caveat here. I'm going to talk about some shameful things today. I'm not up here hurling bricks at you. I'm not up here saying, wow, you all need to really get with it. I'm going to talk about some shameful things that I've had in my own heart that I still need to work through. I still need to root out. And I hope that you can help me in that. I hope we can help each other in that. I don't know where any of us are in this room when it comes to this parable, who you are in this parable. But I know that this parable can certainly help all of us in this room. And it's my hope, as we continue preaching, God willing, that we'll regularly visit the teachings of Jesus in our sermons. What I want to do, as I said before, how did he get there? I want to think about how did the Pharisees and the leaders of the people get to this point? And hopefully will help us avoid that, avoid the same fate that they had. So today, let's talk about avoiding the pitfall of self-righteousness. We're going to talk about three specific steps that are outlined in this parable that we want to avoid in any way possible as to not fall into self-righteousness. The first is the step of others. We can develop this mentality that there is us in here and then there's the other out there. What's your gut reaction to this picture? What's your gut reaction? What about this one? What about that one? What emotions did you have when you looked at those two? Did it sicken you? Are you disgusted? Are you angry? Why? Why? What's behind that emotion? What is said in verse 9 about the sum in the crowd? Look at verse 9 again. I love how the NET Bible words this. It says, Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. And then within the parable, verse 11, he says, God, I thought we were going to praise God. I thank. He's going to thank him. No. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. My fear is that the others can be all around us who are outside of Christ. Do I despise people? Despise them for living in open sin? How do I talk about them? You know, there's a bunch of idiots out there today. They're just worldly, nasty people. James chapter 3 and verse 9, in talking about the tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James says that there is an inherent protection of all people, not because of their character, not because of their lack of sinfulness, but why? Because they are godlike. God put his image in every person. God doesn't make trash. There's an inherent protection because God made them as part of his family, the human family. My question is, if that's how we feel about other people, other individuals, how will we ever reach them? But maybe that's the issue with the others thing. How did Jesus view the others? You know how some of the texts describe when he looks at people? He He sees them with compassion. He saw them as sick and needing a doctor, sheep without a shepherd, enslaved in captivity to the will of the devil, ignorant of God's will. So back to the pictures that I showed you. It's one thing to be disgusted because sin wrecks people's lives. That's one thing. And how sin hurts people. We should be that. But it's different when I have anger toward those who are sick. Toward those who are sick and need a great physician. It's different when our view happens to be looking down at them, who isn't us. Well, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid that step of the others? We can't forget our roots. That's the solution I'm going to offer for each one of these steps. What is the solution? I can't forget my roots. When I think back on what I've been in my life, and the grace and mercy of God that I needed, there is nothing up here that you see that is without that. All that I am has been from Him. Anything good that you see in me is from Him. And anything that is good in you, brother and sister, is God. And if you grew up in maybe a fortunate, sheltered environment from some of the problems of sin, thank the Lord for knowing the paths early. But make no mistake, you did grow up in the smog of sin. You breathed it in and you breathed it out. Your sins are not less than other people's sins. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Look at Titus 3 with me. We're going to turn over there. Titus in the third chapter, verse 1. I want you to keep your finger there in Luke. Too late, I know, too late for me too. But I'm working on it. Because we'll come back to Luke each time. But Titus in the third chapter, this has been such a helpful verse for my attitude in my life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. This is to Titus about what he should be teaching the church there in Crete. Verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Do you notice the extreme language there in verse 2? Speak evil of no one. James will tell you why, right? Why? Or what else do we need to do in verse 2? Showing all humility to all men. Every single person deserves humility in the way that you talk with them. Speak evil of no one. Why, Paul? He groups himself in this. This is not talking about the Gentiles and bless their heart. Look at verse 3 again. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Don't forget your roots, is what Paul's saying. Every single one of us, if we are better today than yesterday, it is by the grace of God that He has taught us to be better. But we were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were serving our various lusts and our pleasures and doing what we wanted to do. Sin revived, we died. We were in charge. And we wrecked our lives. It is only in verse 4 and 5, by the kindness of Christ, that I am what I am today. So since we have been where they are, since we have been that way, let us have compassion on other people, patience with all people. We will never reach another soul if we despise them as the others. We'll never do it. And let me tell you, there are souls living among the others who are in shame, who are in anguish, and who are just desperately waiting for somebody to help them get out of this mess. And guess what? You know one of them. When you open your New Testament, Matthew, the tax collector, was sitting and waiting for somebody to give him a chance. And he obeyed and he followed Jesus. He was another. Now, I want us to think about something else going on in this parable. Are there particular sins to you that are really egregious, just out there, aggravating, grotesque, however you want to say that? I just can't believe people do blank. And it really makes me angry when I see blank. Think about that. Is there a sin that you can think of that is right there on the tip of your tongue if you were to fill in that blank? What are the blanks? Or any of these sins, particular sins that you struggle with? Why or why not? Were there any sins that you're tempted with? Why or why not? Secondly, I believe that we need to avoid the step of big sins. What do I mean by that? Notice the Pharisee. What does he do? He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Then he's got this list, right? He's got the list, swindlers, unjust. The word unjust just means, they're openly doing wrong. No shame about it. And then you've got adulterers and even somebody right here, a tax collector. The Pharisees had what I call proximal righteousness. Here's all that stuff, that trash over there, right? Woo, that's a lot of bad stuff. Murder, theft, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, sexual immorality. That's way over there. At least this Pharisee wasn't that far gone from God. I'm doing good because I'm not them. Now, wait a minute, Austin. Before you keep going here, I don't go around sinning willfully. Well, that's good. That's good. But what about your heart? What about the invisible sins? Did you notice that? He didn't list any invisible sins of the heart. It was just the physical ones you could see out in the open. If we think our world is messed up right now, imagine if the news somehow got this thingamabobber where they could read people's minds. And they put that on the news, the sins of the heart. I don't know if anybody would turn the TV on. But it goes even further here. So I've got my sins over here. My sins they're not over there. But, sometimes I get angry, or maybe I lust sometimes, or I covet, or I'm prideful at times, or maybe I don't say things I need to say. Or I say things wrong, I'm cowardly, or I've got grudges that I'm holding against people. That's not over there. But what about your sins of omission? We're just talking about things that we're doing. What about the things that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? Well, we got problems. We got a lot of problems with that one. We fall short continually. of God's will for us, what he wants for us. James 4:17, he says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Okay, then you have Psalm 19 where David says, who can know the errors of his way? Cleanse me from secret faults. And then Psalm 130 says, Lord, if you were to mark our iniquities, who could stand? And the answer is, none of us. None of us can stand. We don't even know some of the things that we should be doing that we've forgotten. And God's waiting for us to do them. And we're not doing them. And that's what that yellow sphere is. That's what that yellow sphere is. That's the glory of God. Who's on the outside of the glory of God? The Pharisee and the tax collector. Me and you. We are on the outside of the glory of God. So how do we avoid this step? How do we avoid this step of having these big sins before us? And that's the things that we use to justify ourselves. Don't forget why Jesus died. Don't forget why Jesus died. Jesus came to die for everyone because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Our God is a holy and righteous God who cannot dwell among sin. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the garden? One sin. It wasn't a few warnings and okay, all right, you know, it'll get better. One sin, and they could not dwell with a holy God. One of my sins, just one, Jesus would have to pay for. Just one of them. And it's not just my sin, but it's everyone's sin. 1 John 2 says it this way, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. And turn to Isaiah. Keep your finger there in Luke and go to Isaiah. Wow. Isaiah 59. This is an excellent chapter to meditate on when we're thinking about the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about his death, and it condemns everyone in the awful situation of sin as blindness, as darkness that we're in. And it corrupts everybody. And in Isaiah 59, verse 15, it ends this poem of death and decay and all the things that are wrong with sin. And he says in 15, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. It's that bad. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That picture that God looks out in the world and he says, crickets. There's nobody. Nobody is doing right. Everybody has sinned. He looked for a man and couldn't find one. So what did he have to do? He had to come, put on flesh, live in our filth, and rescue us out of here. Wow. We all stood in need. Jesus didn't have to hang on a cross for just a few minutes for my sins, but the rest of the the really bad ones, he needed to spend the rest of the hours with them. Died for us all. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We all stand outside of God's glory, which makes the free gift of eternal life even more impactful. The only difference in that respect between me and them is that one of us has accepted that gift of eternal life. One of us has said, I will put my trust in the advocate, in the mediator, who will plead my case for my Lord. And you know what? That tax collector's prayer was eventually answered. Have mercy on me, God. And he did. He sent Jesus to give us mercy and grace from the Father. And it is by his blood that all of us can cry out, have mercy upon us. And we can be saved. I just want to make a side note about that, that this actually has major implications for the way that we view evangelism. If we view ourselves as on some kind of high ground, there's an issue with that. There's nothing special about us. I love the expression, we are like one beggar showing another beggar where bread is. We don't have the bread. The Father has the bread of life. We are just trying to show others how merciful he's been upon us. Now, the third step is ritual. Notice about the text. What are the men doing? They're doing the same things. They both went up to the temple, and they both went to pray. But yet only one of them is accepted. Notice how he describes himself. I fast and I tithe. Now the Pharisees, he didn't just do this in a obligatory way. He did it above and beyond way. The Pharisees would fast usually on Mondays and Thursdays. And it was a big show and Jesus talked about that. So the law commanded fasting once a year with the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees are doing it twice a week. Pretty good. Then he says, I tithe, and translations vary on this, but the word is I tithe of all that I get. Anything I require, I tithe. Now the law had specific ways to tithe, but the Pharisee says, you give me 10 walnuts? What am I going to do with one of them? I'm going to give it to the temple, give it to a Levite, because I'm holy. They were really special in their tithing. I tithe of everything that I get. And so, he's doing really well. But let me ask you, is that how you would describe your relationship with God? Would we describe ourselves as faithful? I never miss a service. I give. I even pray when I'm supposed to. For those who are married, if you're not married, you can still get this. What if I asked you, how's your marriage? And you said, great. I work, put food on the table, I take the trash out, I do the laundry, I make sure the bills are paid. It's great. I think some of us would go, do you know your spouse's name? Why? Why would we feel that way? Because what they're describing is ritual, not relationship. They missed it. They missed it here. And we can miss it. Because ritual is important. Nobody's saying tithing is stupid. Ritual is important. But that's not what God wanted, just blank ritual. They missed it. Even the most religious of the Jews, the most knowledgeable of the Jews, missed that God wanted fellowship. He wanted to dwell among his people. He wanted them to sing. Like Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. He wanted them to rend their hearts, not their clothes. He wanted them to sacrifice the sacrifices of a broken and contrite spirit in Psalm 51. He wanted them to live by faith, not by sight. Because they missed it. They sought the ritual, not the relationship. So how do I avoid that step? Look at James 1 with me. James 1. James 1:26-27. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Two things. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Internally, unspotted from the world. Cleanse your heart. Externally, serve those in need. Do you see how formless that is? James, what do you mean, serve those in need? Like on Mondays and Thursdays? Like on Sunday mornings? What regular ritual do you have, James, that we can just check off the box for those things? You can't. That's pure religion. That's the point. My life must be this living sacrifice, not my life contains some sacrifices. My devotion to the Lord also means devotion to the human family, to what He's given me, the stewardship of. So let's not forget also in our pure religion this idea of personal worship. I think that this was a struggle for the Pharisees, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. I always cringe, and I know why people say this, and it's a sweet thing to say, but I always cringe when some dear brother says, I am so proud of so-and-so because they've started waiting on the Lord's Supper table. I remember living away from God all week long and coming in here and serving on the Lord's Supper table as a teenager or leading singing. So that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is mature, that they're devoted to the Lord, seeking the Lord. And I'm not just trying to pick on somebody that's serving. This is the concept for everybody. When we're coming together to worship, is this our time? Is it here and now the time to worship God? James goes on to say in chapter 5, if anybody is suffering, let them pray. Chapter 5:13. If anyone is cheerful, let them sing praise. And that's not in the context of the assembly. Paul in jail with Silas, they're not waiting till Sunday to sing. They sing to God there. So are we coming to worship because this is what our ritual is? Or are we bringing our worship with us? That we have been praising God for who He is in our lives throughout the week. That will change the heart from ritual to relationship when we're focused on that pure religion. So what I'm asking us to reflect on is my heart for God or is it for His rituals and the things that I need to do? The heart focused solely on the ritual is headed toward the pitfall of self-righteousness. All right, lastly, none of us want to be like the Pharisee. That was supposed to happen. There, okay. None of us want to be like the Pharisee in this situation. How do we do that? We have to remember certain things about who we have been, why Jesus came, and what we're here for. That we're not here for a ritual. We're here for Him, for a relationship. But Jesus gives us the ultimate solution that we will probably never get to those pits if we avoid this big one. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, that's how you don't fall in. You have humility. You exalt others above yourself. If you think that you are better than others, as he talked about in verse 9, if you look down on other people for anything, One day, God's going to throw you into the pit, is the idea. If you exalt yourself, he will humiliate you. However, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you in due time. James chapter 4. Can you pray with me about these things? God, help us to consider our past with humility. How we've hurt you, how we've all once walked in ignorance and rebellion. Help us, God, when we look out at sin in the world, to not be angry at those who are taken captive by the devil, but in patience and love, teach all men, have humility with all men. Help us overcome evil with good, see them for the souls that you love. Help us to consider the cost of each of our sins that took Jesus to the cross. Help us see we are all in need of your mercy and your grace. We are so thankful that in your love, your own arm brought salvation to redeem us out of this mess we have made. And Father, give us a thirst and hunger for you every day of our lives, not just on Sundays, not for ritual or checkbox, but to seek your face. Not to know facts about you, but to know you and what pleases you, our God. We want a relationship with you like Moses, who considered you his friend. And we want you to be our God and for us to be your people. And most of all, help us to humble ourselves before you so that in due time, you will exalt us. And we pray you will continue to eradicate the pride we sometimes feel toward others. Help us to apply this parable and not to exalt ourselves. It's not by our power or might or goodness that we are called your people. We are to the praise of your glory, and we praise you for loving us when we were unlovable. Give us hearts that will never forsake all you have done for us and through us and in us. And we pray that we'll be used by you to reach those who are sin sick and tired. Those like Matthew, who want a way out. Help us show them the way back to you through his power, through his mercy, through his grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you received God's mercy today? But you're not living for him. You're distracted. Maybe sin is weighing you down. If there is something you need to repent of, you can do that right now in your heart. You can make a change and bear fruits of that. If you need your brethren to help you in that, to live in his light, we want to help in any way. We'll do the best that we can to support you. But if you have not accepted the great call of the gospel, that he would pour out his love and grace upon you through his Son, through your repentance, through confessing Jesus as Lord and being baptized, we want you to do that right now as we stand and sing.